2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 11 if you'll follow along. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Our focus this afternoon is going to be verses 8 and 9. Father, thank you for the time we've had in this text, and we pray that today and next week we would really have your Spirit clinch these truths in our hearts and help us to really grasp the motivations you give for pursuing growth in you, and that we would give ourselves to the diligence of pursuing these things. We ask for your strength and your empowerment. We ask that you would make us thirsty for these things. And give us the enablement by your grace to labor to see the Spirit of God change us by your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The old adage is, repetition aids what? This is so bad nobody can remember it. All right. Repetition aids learning, right? Am I saying it right? Apparently it's not an old adage for a lot of people, okay? Here's an old adage, okay? Let me teach you the old adage. Repetition aids learning. You ready? Repetition aids learning. What am I doing? I'm doing what I'm saying. Repetition aids learning. All right. What do you view as so important that you have it memorized? Okay. That you know it frontwards and backwards and upwards and sideways and horizontally and vertical and everything else like that. Would you agree that knowing the gospel is something like that? You think that's essential? All right. Do you think it's essential that you know how to grow as a believer? Is that essential? Of course it is. That's why we're taking our time to keep reviewing and progressing in this passage that is about growing spiritually. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask some questions, and I hope we can get them. All right. And I'm wanting to see if you can get them. Because let me tell you, if we can't get this week and next week, I am going to prolong this series. We are just going to keep doing it until we get it. All right? So you ready? This passage teaches us that Christ is what? There's one word. Jane? Sufficient. What does sufficient mean? Everything you need. Okay, Christ is sufficient. Great. All right, so speak it out. Even if you're wrong, we want to hear you be confidently wrong, okay? Okay, Christ is sufficient. What is He sufficient for?
Spiritual life.
And? Spiritual growth. And before that?
Life.
Spiritual life. Yes, spiritual life, spiritual growth. Salvation and sanctification. Okay, we're doing great. Looks like this series might end next week. All right, here's the big one, though. All right. Since Christ is sufficient for your spiritual growth, this isn't the biggest one. It's big, though. What does this passage call us to do? Since He's sufficient, what does this passage call us to do? Be diligent. For this very reason, also applying all diligence, pursue to be like Jesus Christ. All right, great. Araldo came through at the bottom of the ninth inning, two outs, two strikes, walk-off home run. All right, here's the big one, though. According to this passage, what does that diligence look like in one word? Sarah? She wasn't confident, all right? And she's my wife, but I've got to tell her she's got to be confident. What is it again? It's supply. That's the one word. It only shows up once, but it just keeps coming up again and again, implied. In your faith, supply what? Moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And it's there, and it's there, and it's there. All right, so what does the word supply mean? Does it mean produce the fruit in your life? Be diligent to make yourself loving. Be diligent to produce what only the Spirit of God can produce. Is that what it means? Be diligent about what? What does the word supply mean?
Set the stage.
Setting the stage for the Spirit of God to do it. Or here's a word. I think setting the stage makes a lot of sense, and it's great. And one word, though, furnish. That's another way to say it. Furnish your life for the Spirit of God to do it. Okay. Let me ask you this. What are some ways that you furnish your life for the Spirit of God to do this? Specific ways.
Read your Bible.
Self-control is what God produces in you as you set the stage. Okay? So read your Bible. Pray. What's that? Having service-minded, right? Serve the Lord. Okay? Fellowship, right?
Memorizing
Scripture. Here, let me give you another one. And I want to emphasize this today. We often think prayer, reading the Bible, those are huge. Let me give you this one. Examining what in your life? I've got one word. It starts with an I. Examining the influences in your life. Why? Because if you're setting the stage up through the word and prayer for God to change you, and the whole time over the loudspeaker is nothing but wickedness, you think the Spirit of God's going to do that work? See what I mean? So examine the influences. Get rid of the bad influences and run to the good influences. Right? So those are so important. Now, another reminder before we move on, who enables you to even be diligent to set the stage for the Spirit of God to change you? God does. Right? Got to remember that, because if you don't remember that, all you're doing is backing one step back away from the problem that we're trying to get rid of. The problem is we don't want to think that we're the one that changes ourselves. So now you're saying, well, then I got to set the stage, because if I set the stage, he'll change me. Okay, well, he will change you, but why do you have a desire to set the stage? Because God's at work in your life. It's all of his grace. Okay? Listen, Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in us. So it's a striving according to his power. Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let me try to say it with 2 Peter in one mind. Work out your salvation by setting the stage for the Spirit of God to make you like Christ, because it is God who's at work in you. You see how that really helps you with it? We need to have a grace-driven, Spirit-empowered effort toward growing spiritually. Let me ask you, could it be said that this last week you actually labored to grow spiritually? I mean, if you were to put on a list of the top five things you worked the hardest at this week, would one of them be laboring to grow into Christ-likeness? If not, if we have not been laboring to set the stage for the Spirit of God to change us, then we are drifting further away from Christ. What do I mean by labor? I mean getting up and reading your Bible, turning away from things that you just naturally want to do that are okay, but instead doing what you know is best for you and then actually being delighted in the Lord through that. It means praying, even when you're struggling. Laboring, okay? Setting the stage for the Spirit of God. It takes effort because our flesh, that is our remaining sin, is like gravity, isn't it? It works against this in our lives. The world is like a rushing river that we have to actually paddle against. It's labor Because the devil is like hurricane force winds as we try to grow in Christ. But as we trust in the Lord's power, He enables us to grow. It takes Spirit-dependent effort to grow spiritually. Let me read a quote by D.A. Carson. And if you'll hear this and grasp it, it could be really totally changing of your approach to the Christian life. People do not drift, he says, toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We do drift, but not toward that. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. That's what we naturally do. So folks, if you're not laboring in this area, that's what's happening in your life right now. It really is. Part of what encourages us to put this kind of effort into growing spiritually, what makes us thirsty to grow and to strive spiritually, are the biblical reasons that God gives us to do so. This morning we saw a passage, and we're going to see it next week, that makes us thirsty to get into God's Word. Well, we're going to see the reasons that ought to make us thirsty to strive to grow in Christ-likeness. So we're going to look at the last part of this text, and what I want to do is to read verses 8 and 9. It says this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Let me just walk back through the outline we've seen to this point, okay? Verses 3 through 4, "Because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth," verses 5 through 7, "we must apply all," or really 5 through 11, "we must apply all diligence to grow to be more like him." What's the nature of our diligence? Our contribution of diligence to grow must be based on his sufficiency, it must be comprehensive, and it must be focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. What's the goal of our diligence in pursuing spiritual growth? It's to display what? Christ-like virtues. What virtues have we seen in this text? Faith, that is trust and reliance upon the Lord. Moral excellence, exemplary, selfless behavior. Knowledge, personal transformational knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Self-control, self-mastery and self-restraint over one's desires, appetites, and actions. Perseverance, the ability to bear up under pressures, all the while pressing on for the Lord throughout life until entering the promised eternal inheritance. Godliness, an orientation toward God, seeking to please Him, which issues forth in reflecting His character in life. We saw this last week, brotherly kindness, love for who? Other believers, right? And then love, giving of yourself for the best interests of someone else in general. And now this afternoon, what we're going to do are consider the first two reasons that God gives us here through the pen of Peter for why we ought to be diligent to grow and to set the stage for the Spirit of God to grow us. The phrase that really sets this up is in verse 8 in the beginning. Look what it says. "For, after that list of virtues, Christ is sufficient, therefore, with all diligence set the stage or furnished that the Spirit of God might produce these things in you." Verse 8. "For, if these qualities are yours and are increasing," they, and then it gives four what I would call reasons to be diligent in pursuing spiritual growth. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, what qualities is Peter talking about? It's not a trick question. What is it? Yeah, the virtues in 5 through 7. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, then there are results that come from that that really become reasons why you ought to be diligent to seek this kind of growth. The flow of the passage is this. Christ is sufficient. Verse 5, since Christ is sufficient, bring your diligence alongside His sufficiency to furnish your life such that the Spirit of God produces His fruit in you, just like we just read. And if that fruit, these virtues are yours and are increasing, then you will experience these four results in your life. If these things are flourishing in your life, you will experience these four results, the first two of which we're going to look at today. Now, two things to note in verse 8 before we actually get to the first reason. This is not in your outline yet. First, Peter says that these virtues are yours. There's a very simple way to say in Greek, if these are yours. That he doesn't say it that way. He uses a stronger word. The point is this. One person put it this way. It's a strong expression denoting that which actually exists as one's possession. If these virtues are your possession. In other words, they actually characterize your life. They are observable. These things are flourishing in your life, okay? They're yours. If they actually exist in your life as your possession, if you've been transformed in these ways, then there are four results, which end up being four reasons for why you ought to pursue this kind of spiritual growth and be diligent in it. Secondly, before we get into the outline points there, Peter says, if they are yours and are what? Increasing. If they're your possession, but not only are they your possession, they are flourishing. They're increasing. Okay? It's a word that points to something increasing to the point of abundance. Okay? If they're yours and are increasing to abundance, then these results are true. If these Christ-like virtues are being produced in your life such that they are your possessions and character, and if they are increasing to the point of abundance, then these four results will become a reality in your lives. And those four results really become four reasons why we ought to be motivated to pursue this. You know, what ought to happen as we work our way through these results of diligently pursuing spiritual growth is that we would each be encouraged, motivated, exhorted to become diligent in this way, or to become even more diligent pursuing Christ-likeness. Why should you, in the middle of your busy life, with your job and your family and your adverse circumstances and your hobbies and everything else that's going on, why should you make this the priority of your life? Why should you? Well, first of all, the first one actually might throw you for a loop. Because, first of all, spiritual growth results in greater knowledge of Jesus. It results in greater knowledge of Jesus. Look at verse 8. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not surprised by the answer, I want to try to explain to you why you should be. Okay? And actually see something really amazing here. Does someone need to know Jesus to be saved? Answer? Yes. Verse 3, what does it say? Seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us. Nobody gets saved unless they have a true knowledge of who? Jesus. Okay. So it sounds like knowing Christ is essential for salvation, and yet Peter says, if you're flourishing in these things, you'll what? You'll actually come to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Interesting, right? Let's ask another question. Is knowing Christ one of the virtues that makes up Christ-likeness? Yeah. In your faith, apply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And yet, if you're flourishing in the knowledge of Jesus, Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus. You see the interesting thing there? You got to know Christ to be saved, and as you come to know Christ, He transforms you, and part of that is you knowing Him, and as you really know Him, you what? Know Him. Okay? So here's the big question. How can becoming like Christ result in a greater knowledge of Christ when you have to know Christ to be saved and become more like Him? Because it's all one package. That's the point. Saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is inseparable from sanctifying knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those who are saved through the knowledge of Jesus grow in the knowledge of who? And therefore they know Jesus more. Let me give you an illustration. You'll see where it's coming in a minute, where I'm going with this in a minute. One of the ways that intelligent design scientists try to prove that this world did not come about by evolution is what it's called. They point out what is called irreducibly complex life systems. One of those is the blood clotting system that God has given us. There is no way the blood clotting system evolved. Evolution says something is picked because it's worthy to be picked to go on. But these kind of systems can't be picked because they can't operate unless everything's there at the same time. Okay, let me give you an example. This is the example they give. A mousetrap. Think about a mousetrap. What part of a mousetrap is not essential? Is the board underneath important? Is the place where the cheese go important? Okay. Is the hammer that goes boom, boom, is that important? Is the little, I don't know what it's called, the trigger thing important? My point is this. If you were missing any one of those, would it be a mousetrap? Right? It's irreducibly complex. It's got to all be there or it's not there. Okay?
Don't forget the cheese.
Don't forget the cheese, yeah. That's really important. Unless, of course, your mice are really smart like ours were in our queen's apartment. And yeah, anyway, I won't go there. All right. So here's the point. This idea that you have to know Christ to be saved, and that those who are saved grow to be more like Christ as evidenced by knowing Him more, and that results in knowing Him more, is an irreducibly complex spiritual truth. Here's the point. You can't have a believer that's not growing in the what? Knowledge of Jesus Christ. That just doesn't make sense. It's a one package. You don't have a Christ-like a Christian if there is no evidence of a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. By definition, all believers know Christ and come to know Him more, and that results in greater knowledge of Christ. Let me give you a quote here. Their personal relationship with Christ was the bedrock of salvation, which in the end results in their participation in the moral character of God. But conversely, moral virtue abounds to their knowledge of who? Of Christ. We're talking about growing in a personal, transformational knowledge of Christ. If you've known the Lord for any length of time in your life, you know what I'm about to say and describe. You know that when you are holding on to a particular sin in your life, even though you know all the same facts as you knew 2 weeks ago, but you're holding on to that sin, you know those facts do not seem as weighty as they did before, do they? They seem less powerful. Why? Because when you're not being conformed to Christ, you are not flourishing in the knowledge of who?
Christ.
In the knowledge of Christ. You have to say during those times that though you knew Christ, the light of Christ in your heart had grown dim, not because He's dim, but because you're clouding it over with your sin. The illumination of what you once had about who Christ is and what He has done for you is no longer as it was if you're hanging on to sin. That's because growth in Christ's likeness rebounds or compounds to greater Christ-like knowledge of Christ. Think of it this way. When you grow in Christ, that is compounded to a greater growth in the knowledge of Christ. And you've heard of, we all know about compounded interest, right? Well, let me give you a definition. Compound interest is interest added to the principal of a deposit or of a loan so that the added interest also earns interest from there on. Okay? The point is, when you come to know Christ, you're transformed. That transformation actually feeds what? Greater knowledge of Christ. The more you're full of these, the reality is, think about it this way. The more snow you have on a ball going down a hill, the more what you get? The more snow. Right? The more you know, the more you're conformed to Christ, the greater your knowledge of Christ. The more full of these Christ-like virtues are, the more you will experientially know Him. The more you're full of trust and reliance upon Him, you will know Him more. Exemplary selfless behavior, you will know Him more. Personal knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, you'll know Him more. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, all of those things are like snow on the ball that God uses to result in a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, look back at verse 8 and let's see what else Peter teaches us about this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. If they are yours and they're increasing, they render you neither useless, all right, or unfruitful in the true knowledge. The word word render there means to make. If these are increasing in your life, they will make you something. Okay? They will make sure that you are not useless in the true knowledge of Jesus. What does the word useless mean? It's the word that is often used in certain contexts for laziness or idleness. That means if these virtues are increasing in your life, they will make you not idle or lazy in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. You could put it this way. If these are increasing in your life, then they will make sure you're not stagnant or inactive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they'll make sure that you're not what? Unfruitful. Okay? Which means, of course, that you are producing fruit in the knowledge of trees. There's fruit of the knowledge of Christ growing in you. Think about this. The virtues that we're talking about will not keep you from knowing Christ. They will actually be used by God to enable you to know Him more. And we looked at some of the virtues there, but Galatians 5 gives some, and James 3 does as well. If we're not growing in faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, then you and I are useless in a growing knowledge of Jesus. You can listen to as many sermons as you want. You can read as many books as you want. You can memorize the whole Bible if you want. But if you're not growing in those things, if I'm not growing those things, I will be useless in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember, setting the stage with God's Word has to do with being dependent upon Him to do it. You can read the Bible without being dependent. Okay? When you are growing spiritually, the glory of Christ is apprehended more clearly. Don't you know that to be true? When you're growing spiritually, you come into church. You know, God is so gracious. Sometimes you come to church, you're not growing spiritually, and God rests your soul. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. But there's other times you come into church and you're already growing. And what does God do with that? Boom! He just pushes you further up the hill. Right? When you're growing spiritually, the glory of Christ is apprehended more clearly. And when believers gaze upon the glory of Christ, what happens? 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold the glory of Christ, we're changed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit. You see how that works? As you're growing spiritually, you're able to see Christ more clearly, therefore you know Him better, and the more you see Christ, you're changed more. It just is a wonderful, wonderful circle of growth. On the other hand, if you're not growing in these ways, then you're useless to this kind of illuminated knowledge of Christ. Secondly, in verse 8, we see that you would be unfruitful if you were not growing in this way. So the point is this. Peter's saying, if these are yours and increasing, then you will be neither useless nor unfruitful. In other words, positively stated, you will be active and you will be productive in the knowledge of who? Knowledge of Christ. You want to see the glory of Christ, then you got to say no to what? Sin. You got to say no to sin. You got to strive against it by the power of the Spirit. You're cherishing sin. You cannot cherish sin and Christ at the same time. You can't. Your mind will make you think you are, but you can't. Now, what we need to do is to just stop and think about how essential it is in the Christian life to be growing spiritually. If you came to be saved through the true knowledge of Jesus, who called you by His own glory and excellence, And He is sufficient for your salvation and also your spiritual growth, which includes growing in the knowledge of Him. And that results in being fruitful in the knowledge of Him. What does it say if you are not fruitful in the knowledge of Christ? What does it say about someone who is useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ? It says they're not growing. And what does it say about someone who's not growing?
Not growing spiritually.
Right? And at the very least, we have to say, that calls into question whether or not that person has ever been saved. Because you come to know Christ by knowing Christ. And that results in knowing Christ in your character and in greater knowledge of Him. On the other hand, it at least is saying that we're living in contradiction to who we are. The next point in verse 9 is going to hit on this as well. But let me just point out here for all of us to see it now. If we're not growing spiritually in Christ-like virtues through ongoing repentance and faith, let me just say that. I'm not saying if you're not growing into total perfection. I'm saying if you're not growing by continuing to what? Repent and believe. The path to growth is the path of repenting. Okay? Repenting of what? Remaining sin. Okay? So don't be discouraged by this. Just keep repenting. That's the path. And keep trusting. All right? If we're not doing that, then either we do not know Christ in a saving personal way, or we know Him but are living in complete contradiction to what it means to be a believer. Now, when you know that, that shows you why you need to be really serious about growing spiritually, doesn't it? Shows you that, doesn't it? The life of a disciple of Jesus, of a true believer, is marked by applying all diligence to furnish their life for the Spirit of God to produce His fruit in them. Think about this. The idea of us being lazy in this area and half-hearted and lukewarm contradicts the very nature of salvation, doesn't it? Someone who is saved was saved through the knowledge of Christ so that they might know Him and know Him more. That's the point. I remember when we lived in the city, sometimes I would get on the wrong train on the way home. And it's because it was a long day and I wasn't thinking, I had my mind somewhere else. Kevin knows I do that in the car sometimes too. I turn the wrong way because I'm thinking something else. All right. Sometimes I got on the express train when I was supposed to, the express E instead of the local R. Okay. And I was just going, and all of a sudden I realized that is my stop and we're not stopping. Okay? That's not a good thing. You know, I could jump up and down all I wanted, but that train was not stopping. In fact, it was on the inside track where you couldn't stop. Okay? Here's the point. The express train of this passage has three stops. One is the origination, where you come to know Christ in salvation. Two is as you're being conformed to Him. Three is, therefore, you're knowing Him more. There are no local stops. There are no stations called lazy and unproductive. Okay? There are no stations that say this is where you cannot care about growing and where you can live for the world and where you can live for your flesh. There's no stations like that. They're not there. Someone who's a professing believer but who is not fruitful in the knowledge of Christ is, if they are a true believer, is like someone that's on an express train screaming like they're trying to get to the local stop. You say, what do you mean? It's still going. Right, because God is going to wake that person up. He will. But if that person never wakes up to where they need to grow, they're never on the express train. You see that? They're actually on another train. In other words, a true believer that's not growing in this knowledge of Christ is a believer that is fighting against God's work in their life, and they will eventually be woken up to that, or they are not truly one of God's people. Now, we can't see all of that that's going on, but that is the note that Scripture hits. And that's the note we need to hear and apply to our lives. Guess how many of God's people find themselves at times on the express train, but act as if they're on the local train? How many of us? All of us. All of us have times when we're not diligently pursuing spiritual growth, and maybe that's you right now. Well, if you're a true believer, guess what this needs to happen? God uses texts like this and truth like this to wake you up. And you get on board. You're on board, but want to be on board. And go with what God's doing. One person put it this way: the best evidence that can be given of knowing the Lord is to follow on to know Him. Another person says this: a lazy indifference to or disparagement of this knowledge of our Lord is fundamentally opposed to the very nature of the Christian life. If you can hear this and be unmoved to want to know Christ more, then you really need to ask yourself if you know Christ. Now, you might be someone that's moved in your spirit, and then you might struggle for the next 2 months to kick in gear. But I'm asking you, is there something in you that says, yes, that's what I need? I need to get going again by God's grace. I need to be diligent in this. Why should you be diligent to furnish your life for the Spirit of God to produce Christ's likeness in you? Well, because spiritual growth results in greater knowledge of Jesus. And we were going to try to do verse 9 here, but that's okay. It's the next reason. We'll do that next week and maybe the following too. But what we want to take away today is this: grow. When you come to know Christ, you're saved. When you're saved through the knowledge of Christ, you are, one of the ways you're transformed is into a greater knowledge of Christ. And that rebounds to what? Greater knowledge of Him. So therefore, since that is the case, since you growing spiritually results in a greater knowledge of Christ, apply what? Apply all diligence to furnish your life for the Spirit of God to produce this in you. That's the point. So may the Lord help us to do that. And this week, this should just be ringing through our souls as we open our Bibles in the morning. Okay? Lord, I want you to, I'm trying to furnish my life. Will you please make me more like you today? Will He answer that? He will. He really will, if you're dependent upon Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the remarkable realities of what you've done for us in Christ. We pray for each one of us that you would move us past any kind of lukewarmness, that we would become all diligent, with all diligence, to pursue you changing us. And we trust and believe your word that will result in a greater knowledge of Christ, a greater cherishing of Him, a greater perception of His glory, a greater stabilization in our lives. And Lord, we ask you to do this, to really magnify your name. We are weak. We are foolish. We have all kinds of reasons in our lives why we're going to struggle in these areas. But your power is able to do it. So we really ask you, Lord, to take us in our weakness and to infuse strength, your strength, into our wills, that we might pursue this growth. And I pray that even next week, as we come to worship together, as we worship Wednesday night, as we worship next Lord's Day, that it would be evident that all of us are growing more. We cherish Christ more. We sing with hearts that are full of more joy. We listen to your word with greater intensity. We respond with greater obedience because your Spirit's doing this for your glory in our lives. Thank you for this day of worship together. And we commit everything that you've done in our lives today to your care. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.